بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين الطيبين. السلام عليكم dear brothers and sisters. I pray that we have all been able to benefit thus far in this blessed month of Ramadan, and if we have not been forgiven at the very least by Allah for what we have done prior to this month, that He on this day forgives us and releases us from hellfire. We've arrived on the ninth day, and the dua that we have for this day reads, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahumma ja'al li fihi nasiban min rahmatika al-wasi'a wahdini fihi libarahinika al-sati'a وخذ بناصيتي إلى مرضاتك الجامعة بمحبتك يا أمل المشتاقين. As we progress through the month, we see that there is more and more reference made to goals and objectives that are a lot more lofty than what we regularly try to take as goals, as objectives. Usually what we have in mind, if we have religious goals in mind, if we want to embark on that path, is to avoid sin, to be released from hellfire. These are concepts that we usually try to accomplish, if we're even trying to look for that. But there are goals and objectives that are far beyond that. And we see constantly there's reference made to them in these du'as as we progress through the month. And there really should be a progression in this month. There should be a progression where we are able to elevate our souls through the actions, through following the instructions, through these du'as, the various du'as that we have in this month, and spending time on them to try to perfect ourselves. The beginning part of this du'a, we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma ja'al li fihi nasiban min rahmatika al-wasi'a. Wallah, have a share of your mercy for me. A share, nasiban. We have this in a previous du'a as well, where it doesn't specify, the Imam doesn't specify in the dua what portion, how much, all of it. No, give me at least some of this, some portion. And we're speaking to the all generous, to the Kareem. And so if a person, one of the mistakes one can make in speaking to someone who has that generosity, as opposed to speaking to someone who is stingy. If you go to someone who's stingy, you try to push for what you think is the largest amount that they would be giving. And you would do everything in your capacity to do that. And one of the things that you can or you need to actually do is to specify how much you want. Otherwise, that stingy person is going to give you the least they can, if they even give you anything. But when you go to a generous person, one of the mistakes you can make is to specify how much you want. Because whatever you want, maybe what they were going to give you was going to be more than that. So you try to word it in a way where, I don't know how much you can get, you can give, or I can receive, but leave it ambiguous and say something, and sounding like it's something and it's small is better in addressing the Kareem, the generous, to receive more. In the end, if you know the politics of asking for something, this is how you need to go and approach. And this is probably one of the reasons, along with other reasons, some of which we alluded to before, including the mistake that we ask for something thinking that that is the best thing for us, thinking that that is which what we can receive. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what is good for us, how much is good for us, when it's good for us, and so on and so forth. So Allahumma ja'al li, make for me in this month, on this day, fihi nasiban, a portion, min rahmatika al-wasa'a, from your mercy. And then the adjective that is used here is al-wasa'a. Al-wasa'a means it's vast. It's all encompassing. It is inclusive of all of God's creation. The rahmah, the mercy of the divine, is very vast. There is no limitation whatsoever to God's mercy, to God's rahmah. And every creation, to some degree, is receiving some of that. We're asking, obviously, at this point, as I mentioned, this is the way to ask a Kareem, a generous person. We're asking for more than obviously what we're receiving. We are truly being given on a daily basis, every day, every minute, every second, an abundance of God's mercy. We are already swimming in the ocean of God's mercy. That's how much He's given us. However, we're asking for more. We want more. We want a rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the special ones, the ones that the true believers, prophets and imams, companions of imams, the awliya, saints, they receive. We're asking for that. So one is the rahmah we're asking Him. The other, it says, وَهْدِنِي فِيهِ لِبَرَاهِينِكَ السَّاطِعَ. O Allah, guide me to your proofs that are elevating. This is a very rough translation, of course. Let's see what this means. The first word we have here is guidance. Wahdini. The first question that comes to mind for many of us, maybe, is that why are we asking God to guide us, especially when we see the next word being barahin, proofs. God, guide me to your proofs. Why are we asking that? Aren't we already Muslim? Haven't we already seen the proofs that prove God's existence, prove the prophethood of prophets, and the prophethood of our beloved Prophet? Haven't we seen the proofs for the imamah of the Ahlul Bayt? And because of that, we have accepted all of this. Haven't we already gone through that? Why are we asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to His proofs, barahin, arguments that prove a point? Why are we asking that? The reason why we're asking this is because of the same reason that we're told on a daily basis, 10 times a day, to say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, guide me to the right path. We have this idea of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance in many of the verses of the Holy Quran, many of the du'as that we have received from the Ahlul Bayt, many of the ziyarat that we have when we go visit the Ahlul Bayt. The reason is that faith is gradational, brothers and sisters. We may have a degree, a very low degree of faith and iman. However, that is not the end of it. That is not where we need to be at. There has to be a progression towards higher levels of faith. Many times people think, okay, I believe in Tawheed. I believe in the oneness of God. And so, when we remind ourselves of that, when we say, La ilaha illallah, why should I say La ilaha illallah? I don't understand. It seems like we just have to repeat those words to somehow just keep that alive in our minds that God is one. And then atheists come around and say, if God is so evidently existing, then why do you need to constantly remind yourself? You don't remind yourself that gravity exists. You don't sit there five times a day, say, gravity, I know you exist. Gravity, I know you exist. There's no need for any reminders. If God is so evidently existing, then why do you need all these reminders? Well, the answer is these reminders are not to remind you simply of a fact that you have already accepted. By remembering and reminding, you start to gradually get an understanding of the reality of Tawheed. Tawheed isn't what we usually simply think of, that there's only one God. We don't even understand what God means. Do we realize that La ilaha illallah and that there's no God but God affects every second of our life? It means that whatever I do, I'm being affected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing else is effective in any way in this world. These concepts take time to even be conceptually understood. A long list of questions come up when you start digging deeper to get a deeper understanding of these concepts, these very profound concepts, teachings, understandings that we need to have. When we start to dig a bit deeper, a long series of questions start to arise, and we don't find answers for them. And what ends up happening is we reject higher levels of faith. We reject loftier understandings of Tawheed and other concepts, other beliefs, because we have a misunderstanding, because we weren't able to digest it. That progression is supposed to be there. Every day when we say Allahu Akbar in Adhan, we should be actually thinking of that. Reminding ourselves that Allahu Akbar, God is greater to even be pictured in any way in one's mind. That means something. Most of us, as the verse of the Quran says, وَمَا آمَنَ أَكْثَرُهُمْ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. We have a degree of faith, but we have a degree of shirk as well. We need to remove that shirk. That Allahu Akbar, we just say it, it doesn't remove our shirk. We say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ in Adhan, in Iqama, in the prayer, a number of times in the day we're supposed to be saying these words. We don't see much progression in our understanding. So there's this idea of progressing, and we've come this far in our understanding, this far in the guidance that we have received. But this is very low. There's so much more to accomplish, so much higher to get to. We need guidance. What is going to guide us? Now, part of that is going to be arguments. In other words, we have an intellect, an internal faculty that's referred to as intellect. It is the faculty that allows us to understand. This faculty functions with reason. If you want to accept the existence of God, the oneness of God, conceptually, this faculty has got to look at the arguments, look at the evidence that is available, and with that come to an understanding and accept or reject a belief. When we believe in God, in the oneness of God, we have seen arguments, and there are a number of arguments presented to us, whether it's in the verses of the Holy Quran, in the words of the Ahlul Bayt, the students of the Ahlul Bayt translating that into something that's a bit more comprehensible. It's all proofs, arguments, words that construct an argument and are presented to us. This is usually what is referred to as a burhan, an argument that proves a point. So we're saying in this dua, O Allah, guide me to your barahin, these proofs that are found in the verses of the Holy Quran, that are found in the ahadith, that others have understood and have presented, that find traces in the Quran, in the ahadith, and based on those they've come up with them, guide me to these. However, that's not the only meaning of burhan. Burhan, as we just said, is a proof. Something that proves a point. What proves a point, or what proves and convinces one and allows one to understand something, fathom something, at the basic level, for all of us, or I should say most of us, maybe some of the listeners are different, they have already progressed beyond this level. What we need in order to progress at our levels is conceptual arguments and proofs. There are words that talk about realities, and putting those together, we reach a conclusion, we think about it, and we acknowledge the truth that we understand through it, and we accept it, and that is belief. However, when one progresses beyond that, words that reflect realities are not going to be means of communication anymore. They will not be the proofs that will cause you to see something more than what you had seen before. Rather, it is going to be actual beings that are signs, ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that seeing them is going to be proof. Seeing those signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not words as I'm speaking, but beings, creations, creatures, seeing them becomes a burhan. And it doesn't have to be beyond the material, even the material world, brothers and sisters. Everything in this world is a proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything is referred to as an ayah of Allah because it's truly a proof for God's existence. For many of us, none of that is proof. We need these arguments written in books, in discussions, we come across them, and so on. But some have moved above that. When they look at a tree, they see that as a proof of God. It's not something that you can fabricate in your thought, in your feelings. You can't look at the tree and say, oh, they say that this is a proof of God, and just look at it and say, subhanallah, this is a proof of God. That's superficial. That's not real. Real is when one is looking at that and observing it, and it's constantly giving them iman, and they're seeing that this is the sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not just thinking and again doing some math on that and putting an argument together that, oh, this tree couldn't have been here unless God wanted it to. No, this is, again, these are words we're speaking in our head to try to prove that to ourselves. No, the tree itself, the mountains, the oceans, the winds, the clouds, the galaxies, the stars, the sun, the moon, everything, everything. Hadith says the Holy Prophet, before he became a Rasul, in the cave of Hira, used to observe what was seen from that elevation, and watching them as signs of the divine, and that would elevate his soul until the gates of heaven opened and the angels came and he saw the angels. Those beyond the material, the proof is the non-material beings and the existences that he's seeing and observing, and those are the proofs of the divine. Barahin doesn't have to be necessarily words. It starts with words, but it goes beyond that. In fact, if we have read Dua al-Nudba, we refer to the Imam of our time as Yabna al-Barahin al-Wadihat. The son of, we refer to him as the son of the Barahin, proofs that are clear proofs of the divine. the Ahlul Bayt themselves are proofs of the Divine. They're barahin of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We understand that at a very, very, very low level of understanding, thinking that, oh yes, they're sent by Allah, they teach us about God, but this is very, very low. No, the existence, these beings, these creations of the Divine are very high in the hierarchy of this world and the creation of God. And therefore their very existence is a burhan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope that we are able to progress spiritually to be able to see that. The other word we have here is wahdini fi libarahinik as-sati'a. As-sati'a means elevated. The burhan, or the proofs that are elevated. What does this mean? There were two meanings that came to mind. One is, if you want, if we use this as an example, if you are trying to find a certain location, if you're trying to find your way to a place, and you're looking for a sign, the best sign is going to be a landmark that stands out, that from a distance you can see it. Okay? And you keep seeing that and moving closer and closer and closer towards it until you arrive there. The signs of the Divine, these are somewhat like those landmarks that from a distance you can see, from as far away as we are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These landmarks on the path are going to be the proofs that we are looking at from a distance, and we're trying to get closer. Now, from a distance, as I said, the more elevated they are, the taller they are, the more visible they are from a distance, and you're going to be able to see it and move towards it. So the burhan, that proof, needs to be elevated. That may be one meaning. The other meaning that can be understood of this is a transitive understanding of the word sata'a, meaning that the burhan itself elevates. The proof elevates one. There are barahin that if one comes across them, if I'm way down here and I'm trying to elevate or be elevated and move towards the Divine, the burhan elevates me. There are certain barahin that are not just words. Words, I have to process them, think about them, and then accept them conceptually. Now, if I go through that process, I'm elevated. But the words themselves, they don't really, in a sense, elevate. But there are certain barahin, like we just mentioned, the Ahlul Bayt. The Ahlul Bayt, they are the guides that actually elevate a person. They take their hand and take them up. One of those two meanings may be what is intended. Either way, these are very important concepts that we're asking. Oh Allah, guide us to these proofs that are elevated or elevating. وَخُذْ بِنَاصِيَتِي إِلَى مَرْضَاتِكَ الْجَامِعَ. Oh Allah, take my nasiyah, which I'll explain shortly, إِلَى مَرْضَاتِكَ, to you being pleased, the marḍāt of Allah, Him being pleased with us, His pleasure, al-jāmi'ah, which is inclusive, I should say. What does nāsiyah mean? Nāsiyah is the hair in your the front part of your head. That hair is nāsiyah. Usually, that's referred to when you want to take somebody from one place to the other, especially if that one who is being taken is a slave. That is how you control that person. In other words, that head, that hair that grows up here up front, that is taken and pulled to a direction or the other. It's something that refers to sort of a slave culture in a sense, and the control that the master has over the slave in pulling them one way or the other. So in this, we have this in many of the du'as, including du'a Kumail. If you read the Arabic of it, you will come to this word. We say, Ya man biyadihi nasiyati, O the one that in his hand is my nasiyah. He directs me. He brings me to a certain direction or the other. And I am the slave, I'm following. I have no control. These are important words that we need to understand and try to realize the reality of it for ourselves and believe in it. So we're asking God here, take my nasiyah, take control of me, in other words. That's an expression. All of this was to explain that this is an expression. It doesn't mean literally that the hair is taken and pulled in one direction or the other. It means take control of me. خُذْ بِنَاصِيَتِي. In this way that I am the slave, I have no control over myself, and you have control, and you are the guide, and you are the one that can help me. وَخُذْ بِنَاصِيَتِي. Take my nasiya and guide me, and take me where? إِلَى مَرْضَاتِكْ. In other words, I can't do this myself. I am a stubborn, disobedient slave, and I'm asking you, please, you take my nasiya with all of my stubbornness and disobedience and being disobedient to you. You take my nasiya and pull me and control me and take me to the mardot. We spoke about mardot of Allah in a previous session. That's the best thing anyone can ask for. Someone who has come to a point where they can have love to a certain degree of Allah, they will realize that what they really want is for their beloved, for God, to be pleased with them. And they'll give everything. Their life is nothing compared to all the other things. They're willing to give up just to be where God is pleased with them. We have this in the companion of Imam al-Husayn. It's a really moving scene every time I remember it. It is said that the one who stood before Imam al-Husayn on the day of Ashura, when the Imam was praying, he took arrows for the Imam. They counted 13 arrows in the body of this man. And when he fell, when the Imam said, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, what was important for him was to look back and to say to the Imam, Afaralit, are you pleased with me? That's what's important for this person. That's how much love he has for Imam al-Husayn. If a person has love for the Ahlul Bayt, for God, the creator of the Ahlul Bayt, the one that the Ahlul Bayt give everything up for the mardot of, as Imam al-Husayn said, إِلَهِ رِضًا بِغَضَائِكَ الرِّضَى. I am pleased, you be pleased with me. That's the greatest thing anyone can want. خُذْ بِنَاصِيَتِي إِلَى مَرْضَاتِكَ الْجَامِعَ. This is a word that I was thinking about and contemplating what the meaning of this could be. الْجَامِعَ can have different meanings or can be interpreted probably in different ways. One meaning that came to mind to explain is this: inclusiveness. مَرْضَاتِكَ الْجَامِعَ. As far away of the mardot of Allah and being pleased with by God, we are, as far away as we are from that, the mardot of Allah is actually not, in a sense, that difficult to arrive at. In other words, if we would be talking about, in the concept of mardot, something that is so limited, and so extremely difficult to arrive at, then that would be one thing. But we're talking about in mardot, God being pleased with us, which is actually not too difficult either. It's very inclusive. You don't need to do much to enter the domain of the mardat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't have to avoid much to get there. It's not that difficult. Some of the other concepts that we have in the du'as that may help us understand it in that way is, for example, again in referring to du'a al-kumayl, that the imam towards the end, Amir al-Mu'mineen, teaches us to say, Ya sari'a al-ridha. Ya sari'a al-ridha. Quickly. You repent, decide to be a good person, you've entered the domain of marzat. You commit a sin, you do wrong, again you move out of it. It's not too difficult to be within the domain of the marzat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not very limited in scope. It's not very exclusive. It's actually pretty inclusive. We are not even able to make it there. Now, of course, there are degrees of being in the domain of marzat. It's gradational again. But there's a bare minimum that one can arrive at. We're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, take me into that domain which is inclusive. And we ask these requests from Allah, بِمَّحَبَّتِكْ. It's sort of like the shafi'a we are bringing here. It's what we are interceding, we're seeking intercession through. Mahabbatik, your love, and this could be understood in two different ways. The love I have for you, as we have in Dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali, that the Imam teaches us to say, that my Shafi'a, what intercedes for me before you is my love for you. So Mahabbatik, I'm asking you these things by the right and interceding through the mahabba that I have for you. Or the other way around, the mahabba that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in relation to His creation. بِمَحَبَّتِكْ. You have this mahabba, love, that we have in many of the du'as, verses of the Holy Quran reference made. God loves us although He doesn't need us. And unfortunately, many times we don't have that love for Him, although we are in dire need of Him. بِمَحَبَّتِكْ. We're asking Allah through His mahabba. يَا أَمَلَ الْمُشْتَاقِينَ. Oh, amal, amal means wish of the mushtaqeen, those who have this fervor, those who have the burning fervor in them to get to Allah. Their amal, their wish is God. Ya amal al-mushtaqeen. And these, again, we would like to repeat what is mentioned in the previous du'as as well. These attributes that are mentioned with regards to God need to be repeated to develop that feeling. Ya amal al-mushtaqeen. Allow it to be absorbed by one's mind and one's heart. We ask Allah, by the right of His mahabba, to grant us all of these, inshallah. Walhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.